The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace,' to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborers deserve to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But wherever you enter a town that they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me.' The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us.' He said to them, 'I watch Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grant, O Lord, that through the spoken word and the written word, we may draw closer to your living word, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I love to travel, and I've lived and worked abroad in three different parts of the USA, in Germany, and before my working life began, I was a seasoned backpacker, if you can believe that, seeing me now dressed in my priestly regalia. One task I set myself when I travel is to find an Anglican church to visit as a mystery worshipper. It's surprisingly easy to do in many parts of the world, and I've learned that the Anglican church is far bigger than we often imagine it to be. This is partly a result of its mission and missionaries. People like my great aunt, who was an Anglican nun and a missionary with UMCA in Tanzania. It's also a product of the interconnected world that we live in, with opportunities to live and work abroad and for churches to minister accordingly. When visiting an Anglican church in Italy as a mystery worshipper, I was inadvertently drawn into a conversation the church was having about mission, the theme of our gospel reading. The church was in the process of writing a mission statement. It had narrowed it down to a choice of three and was seeking feedback from members of the congregation. Quite apart from creating a temptation for distraction during the sermon, I started to feel slightly uneasy, wondering whether a form of words could ever truly capture the varied and complex mission of a church. After the service, I reflected on the source of my uneasiness. Was I worried that a church's mission statement might be perceived as a marketing device, something borrowed from the world of business? Perhaps. But actually, I thought, surely the very idea of mission is bound up with the Christian tradition, for better or for worse. And if anything, the corporate world owes its use of the term to us. And this led me to wonder, what do scripture and tradition say about mission that enables an individual church to speak of a mission statement? And I think this morning's gospel reading provides some helpful answers. First and foremost, I was interested to discover that there's no New Testament word for mission. Instead, there's much talk of sending, calling, and appointing. This highlights the need for any understanding of mission to have God as its source. The gospel emphasizes this in a number of ways. It begins with Jesus sending out the 70 in pairs and ends with their returning back to him. Jesus is both the beginning and the endpoint of their mission, and he connects his authority to send directly back to the one who sent him, God the Father. This has important consequences for any understanding of mission. It means, for example, that mission is rooted in prayer. As Jesus sends the 70 out, he commands them to pray, to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest is God's to be reaped, not theirs or ours. Seeing mission as sending or commissioning in this way also means that mission is about learning to depend on God, not on our own resources, as Jesus urges his followers not to be weighed down by what they might bring to the journey, bag, sandals, food, but to rely on and trust in what God will provide. The gospel passage also provides guidance about the content of Christian mission. It is about communion, and specifically fellowship, which takes place in people's homes. Jesus tells his followers not to engage in fleeting soundbite discussions with those who pass them by on the road, but to share the good news in the context of a meal. Meals enable dialogue and conversation, which makes it appropriate that the 70 are sent out in pairs and not by themselves. This stands in contrast to the individualistic perspective found in many corporate mission statements. Take Starbucks, for example. Our mission is to inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. The gospel reading says that with Christian mission, the basic unit is not one person, but at least two. And in my view, it's no coincidence that the words conversion and conversation share a common root. Mission, then, is not a matter of conscripting people to a particular cause or persuading them to adopt a point of view, but inviting them into a dialogue where they can feel safe, where no question is off limits, and where God can be at work to change and open up hearts. Mission is God-derived, and it's about communion and conversation. But the passage also tells us that mission is costly. It may not always be successful, and the gospel will be rejected. Facing the prospect of rejection means being vulnerable as lambs among wolves. This is a difficult thing to learn and not something I imagine marketing strategists would wish to put into the mission statement of a company. Mission is about bringing the kingdom of God near by bringing peace, healing, and joy. But it's also about bringing the kingdom near by enabling people to admit to wrongs, to recognize their need for God, and to face the prospect of change. This is not always welcome news. Jesus prepares his followers for rejection, telling them to wipe the dust off their feet when leaving an unwelcoming town. In doing this, they make a fresh start, no longer carrying around the hostility of others, moving forwards on their way, trusting in God, not their own successes or failures. Where does all this leave my original question about churches and mission statements? There are two mentions of kingdom in this passage, but no mention of church. Across the four Gospels, the word church is used only twice, but the word kingdom is used over 100 times. This reminds us that mission goes beyond any one church or churches. God's kingdom is bigger and wider than we could ever imagine. But of course, our churches provide public, shared spaces and structures for us to understand our core commitments, to share fellowship, communion, conversation, and most importantly, to pray together, remembering that all talk of mission has God as its source. In the coming year, I would like us to reflect together on our core mission as a parish church, already set down in our mission statement, to be an open door between heaven and earth, showing God's love to all. How are we already engaging with this mission, and how can we do more? How might seeing mission as communion be good news for those in our parish who live alone? According to the parish spotlight data, 23% of households in our parish are lone parent households, and 32% are one-person households. How might seeing mission as a conversation around a meal be good news in our parish for those who struggle to feed themselves or their families? The same data tell us that 18% of children under 16 in our parish live in poverty. How might seeing mission as God-derived enable us to pray more consciously for the Lord of the harvest to send, commission, and provide the opportunities we need to bear fruit for God's kingdom in this place? Lord of the harvest, be among us and empower us to serve your mission in this place, enabling communion, conversation, and change. May we know that your kingdom has come near. Amen.